Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 is found on page 1436 if you have a Bible from the back. Jonah chapter 1, page 1436. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 10. Our text, though, will just be verses 5 through 10 of Jonah chapter 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we who are old enough think back, and I'm dating myself now, which is weird. This is a new thing for me. When we think back to 9/11, some of you probably don't remember that. You weren't born yet. But think back to 9/11 and the events that happened then, with the planes crashing into the Twin Towers and thousands of people dying in a moment. After that event, there was a real sense of fear that ran throughout the whole world. And in that time of crisis, I find it interesting that in the country where I'm from, the United States, but here in Canada too, and also elsewhere in the world, thousands of people all of a sudden were going to church on Sundays. In a time of crisis, immediately afterward, the churches were full. But as many pastors noted, within a month, or two or three, almost all of those who had come left. there was this huge surge back to Christianity. If you were in the States, you would see on billboards and on advertisements on TV and everywhere, "God bless America." It was on t-shirts, it was everywhere. And the atheists weren't decrying such slogans then. During COVID, sorry to say the word, but during COVID, we saw a similar response, though it was different. People ran to their gods, but it was no longer in the name of the God of Christianity. Instead, it was to the gods of the state and the gods of science. But what we do see, and the observation I want us to glean about those events, is that when a time of crisis comes and people are fearful, they run to religion, which is why some philosophers have called religion the opiate of the masses. We as Christians know better, of course, because what is really interesting about Christianity is that you would think that in worshiping the Lord, you would be absolved of all fear. But of course, we are told to fear the Lord, although that's in a different sense. And also, what I also find amazing is that when you think of Jesus on the water with his disciples in the storms, when Jesus calms the wind and the waves, the disciples are more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. Why is that? Because the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, is holy. And for sinful people, there is nothing more terrifying than being in the presence of the holy. And so the whole idea of religion is the opiate of the masses is certainly true for all the other religions of the world. But it isn't true of Christianity. Because we are brought into the presence of the thrice holy God, a God in whose presence we do not belong, left to ourselves, but are only brought there because of grace and of covenant steadfast love. By him, not by us. But as we look at our text, we see a very stark contrast. And I hope that we get this. There is a huge contrast being set up here between the sailors on the boat and Jonah. The sailors are terrified of the storm, and rightly so, because they do not know the Lord. They are pagans, likely Phoenicians, as the Phoenicians were the best seafaring people at that time and would have been the ones that had settlements in the western Mediterranean where Jonah was trying to go. They worshipped Baal. And as we know from their own accounts of their own gods, that these people, as they worshipped Baal or Ashtoreth or any of the gods of that time or even later times, those gods were not reliable or dependable. They could fall asleep. They could be away on a trip. Not only that, but they were moody. Sometimes they were angry just to be angry. Sometimes they believe there was war going on between certain gods and some people just got in the crossfire. That's comforting. So they're praying to these gods, which we know are not gods at all, figments of men's imaginations, statues of wood and stone, and they're praying to them, knowing that even in their own religion, there's no guarantee that they will receive any help. Think about what a terrible plight that would be to be in. And yet, there are millions, in fact billions of people on this planet right now that are in the same circumstance. That the very moment life goes chaotic and there are extreme circumstances that are beyond their control, they cry out to deities that cannot help them, and even in their own religion probably won't help them. I've used the example before, but you remember it well, of the tsunamis. I think it was 2014 when that happened, and it decimated Indonesia. Indonesia's 90% Muslim population. What did the rest of the Muslim world say to the people of Indonesia that were absolutely annihilated? Some towns completely wiped off the face of the planet. What did they say? Allah must have been mad at them. Did they try to help them? Did they send food? Clean water? Nope, you're on your own. Who was the ones that went in and helped? It was the Christians, of course. But you can see the helplessness and the hopelessness of crying out to idol gods. And you can see it in the desperation of these sailors. They're crying out. They're casting lots. They're saying, well, this can't have just happened to us. There must be, somebody must have done something that offended some deity out there. We better find out what it is and who it was and see if we can try to appease this god somehow. And as providence would have it, the lot fell to Jonah. And again, you can see their panic in verse 8. They said to Jonah, please tell us. And now he's machine gun fired with questions, right? For whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And from what people are you? Like, you just see it. They're just shaking with fear. What have you done to offend whatever god it is that you worship? And the answer that Jonah gives to them is more terrifying than they could have imagined. Because in verse 9, Jonah replies to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Try to imagine how the hearts of these men must have just sank in that moment. Because as Jonah also told them, he was running away from Yahweh. The Phoenicians, these sailors, had heard of Yahweh. They knew what God had done to the Egyptians. They heard of the 10 plagues. They knew of the Red Sea crossing. They knew how the Israelites had crossed on dry ground across the Jordan River, and how the walls of Jericho had just fallen down. And how the Lord, time and time again, had given them great victories. Victories where only 300 men, without a sword or spear, were able to defeat a whole vast army. How David had defeated Goliath, and all these other stories. Not to mention, they were sailing from Joppa, which was from the land of the Philistines. So they would have heard of how the Lord had toppled their god Dagon before the Ark of the Covenant, and had given the Philistines tumors, or as it's better translated, hemorrhoids. Painful hemorrhoids across the entire population of the Philistines. And had ravaged their crops with rats. As you think about this, they would have heard these stories. Stories of God's almighty power. And now they hear that Jonah is running away from Yahweh. And this storm is upon them because of him. It is no wonder that their fear level went from here all the way to the very top. They're exceedingly afraid. Now this is in complete contrast to Jonah. Because Jonah is sleeping in the boat before he is awoken. Now you think about that. How is that possible? If you were on a not nice, you know, massive cruise ship or something, but you're on a wooden boat that is quite sizable, but is actually starting to come apart because the storm is so fierce. And you're dozens of miles from land. You and I would probably be a little afraid, I would think. I'm sure as the boat's doing this, we'd probably be puking out the side instead of in the bottom, sleeping. And yet, Jonah is sleeping. And you have to think in your head now, how is this possible that Jonah could be sleeping? Well, we get a bit of a clue here, more than a bit of a clue, we get a real clue of what's going on with Jonah in his response to the sailor's question in verse 9. Because he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Did you catch that? He said, and I fear the Lord. Really, Jonah? You're the one that's running away from him. You worship him with reverence and awe? And Jonah, that's not what you're doing right now. And so what you can see here in Jonah is the opposite problem of the sailors. The sailors are afraid of their circumstances. And so they want to pray. Right? They just don't know who to pray to. Jonah, on the other hand, knows exactly who he should be praying to and isn't. And how is Jonah, in this circumstance, able to sleep when he knows who the Lord is, mentally, intellectually, and he also knows, and should have clued in pretty quick, that this storm isn't here by chance. This storm is here because he is in trouble. He is being disciplined. But I hope we see here something in Jonah that we often do to ourselves, especially as Reformed Christians. What we see in verse 9 is that Jonah knows what he is supposed to say. He knows what he's supposed to say, but he isn't actually believing it or living it out right then. And oftentimes that's the way it is with us, especially when we are sinning and we are trying to excuse our sin. We know what we're supposed to say, but we don't actually believe it or live our lives as if we do. Because when we are confronted with our sin, oftentimes what happens? What happens? All of a sudden, we start using these, right? It was you that made me sin, or it was this that happened, or really my motivations of my heart were to be this and to do good. And quickly we become, as I said before, very good lawyers, and we're justifying our sin in all kinds of ways. And here you can see Jonah, what he's doing in his head is he's saying, well, I trust in the Lord. He's sovereign. He doesn't need me. All true things, right? If God wants to give grace to Nineveh, he can do it with or without me. Also true. But I don't want to have any part of it, so I'll just go my own way. And in fact, you can see in his heart that Jonah's so resolved in this that he's actually willing to say, I'd rather die than for God to give grace to Nineveh. It's quite something. But you see in Jonah there, he knows the truth. He knows what he's supposed to think and what he's supposed to say. And yet he's not living his life in the light of it at all. And how often are we doing that in our lives? Where we can even use God's sovereignty as an excuse to sin. And think about this too. Jonah is a prophet. He's not just somebody. He's a prophet. Called by God to proclaim the word of God. And yet, here he is running away from the Lord. Saying all the right things, but not actually believing it.
Do we do that? Do we actually believe that God is sovereign? Do I actually believe that we're evil, born in sin? Do we actually believe that we are saved entirely by God's grace and love, and that there's nothing we could do to contribute to our salvation? Do we actually believe that God loves us simply because He chose to love us and not because we're so great? Do we actually believe that our Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins, paid for them all there, and rose again on the third day to give us eternal life? Do we actually believe that this body we have is going to be resurrected one day? And glorified and brought into the presence of God with His perfected people forever and ever? Do we actually believe those things, and do we actually live our lives in the light of those things, or do we just know those are the right things to say? Because there's a big difference between the two. Are we just giving lip service to the truths of God's Word, or do we actually believe them? And daily want to take up our cross, that means die to ourselves, repent of our sin, and follow Jesus. Do we daily want to do that? Or is it just something that we know we're supposed to say? We just confess together the Nicene Creed. When we say that, and I know sometimes because we're still sinful, we just say it out of, this is what we say, and we don't really think about what we're saying. But as we say that together, are we actually saying, I believe this? I believe this is true, and I don't just believe it's true for other people. I believe that it's true for me, that Christ died for me, He rose again for me, He's ascended as my Savior. He's reigning right now as my King, and He will come again to save me completely, even from death. And that right now the Holy Spirit is living within me and has given the grace that Christ earned for us to His church. Do we actually believe that? Many of us, as we look over our lives, we can say there was a lot of moments where there was a lot of doubt. Look over our lives and say, I was a Jonah. I knew the right things to say, but I didn't believe them. And brothers and sisters, this is where we come to the Lord Jesus now. Because there was one who was in a boat. That was in the midst of a storm. And he fell asleep in it. But not because he had lied to himself about his sin,
and deceived himself with false ideas of God's sovereignty. But the Lord Jesus perfectly trusted in his heavenly Father to care for him and his disciples in the midst of that storm, as he perfectly walked in communion with his heavenly Father. Jesus fell asleep in the bottom of that boat in perfect obedience. Jonah fell asleep in the boat in disobedience. And you see the contrast. And brothers and sisters, as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us must be incredibly thankful and grateful that we have such a Savior. That in every way that we have failed, and Jonah too, Christ has succeeded. Jesus, as he's sleeping in the boat, he is not sleeping in his sin, for he is perfect. But he is sleeping because he's running to the Lord, not running from him. Is that the way that we sleep? When we lay our heads on the pillow at night, do we rest in God's sovereignty as we seek to run to him? Or do we lay our heads on our pillows at night and say, well, God wouldn't let anything bad happen to me because look at me. Do we depend upon him, or do we expect that God will treat us well because, after all, why wouldn't he? Look at me. You can see how easily we can twist it. And how, after we are able to sleep on beds that aren't made of straw, think of that, what a blessing a mattress is. We were able to sleep knowing that our God is the one that is watching over us. And he does so not because we're so good or so great, but simply because he's faithful. You see how we can twist the truth so easily into something that it isn't. That, of course, was Satan's problem from the very beginning. He turned something that was good into something bad. Yes, you are to love yourself, but not first. What did the devil do? Yes, to love yourself is good, but he made it the first thing. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about this part of the story, I hope that there are two things that stick with us. First, that we are not called to just outward Christianity. We need to know the right things to say, but that can't be all that it is for us. We must know the truth, but we must also believe it. And what a truth it is for us to believe. Because that leads us into the second thing, which is, again, look at your Lord Jesus Christ.
in every part where you have failed. Whether it's in your doubt, your lack of faith, whether it is in your own mental powers of persuasion to deceive yourself that your sin isn't really sin or isn't really all that bad. In all of that failure, in all of that weakness, Christ has succeeded. And He clothes you with His perfect righteousness of perfect faith and perfect obedience at every point. You and I cannot comprehend such perfection. That right now we are clothed with in Jesus Christ. We cannot grasp it, and yet it is given to us. Brothers and sisters, don't just know it here. Know it here. Believe that the salvation that is given to us in Christ is given to you. And that it saves you in every way that you've needed saving. And with that, I think we'll close because we're getting to the end of time here. But just think about those two things. We need to know the truth. We need to believe it. And we need to know our Lord Jesus and trust in Him as our all-sufficient Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for this passage, O Lord, which shows us how hopeless idolatry is. But also shows us the weakness, frailty, and sinfulness of our own hearts. For us who know the truth, who so often can declare the truth rightly in so many ways and yet not believe it or even use it and twist it for our own sinful purposes. And we pray, O Lord, in the weakness of our faith and in our doubting and in our sin and in our seeking to convince ourselves that our sin isn't really sin or isn't really as bad as it actually is, we pray that You would forgive us of these things and that You would wash us clean in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and that You would set our eyes upon Him and help Him to see, help us to see in Him that He is our all-sufficient Savior, that has saved us in every way we've needed saving, and in every way that we have failed, He has succeeded. And as we reflect upon such truths, may He become more beautiful to our vision every day. And especially in our weakness, may we look at Him and see not just the greatness of His salvation, but the compassion of His heart. That even in the midst of that storm on that Sea of Galilee all those years ago, as He was in the boat with His disciples who were terrified of the storm, Jesus, in kind compassion to them, said, "Do not be afraid." O ye of little faith. O Lord, please
help us to see the glory of the salvation provided us, but also the graciousness and the tenderness of our Lord Jesus' heart. And may we be drawn to Him every day of our lives. And we would seek to always run to You and not away. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen.